Let's join together praying for David. Father, I thank you for this time that we are having here, gathering around you, gathering around our Lord Jesus. Speak to us through your word. I know you've been speaking to David. Lord, give him peace to share what it is that you've put on his heart. Lord, we want to drink from the well of salvation. We want your Son, Jesus, to be glorified in our lives. Open our hearts freshly to receive you. Open our eyes, open our ears to see and hear what it is that you're doing and saying today. Amen.
Thank you, Charlie. Well, today is my privilege to introduce the book of Galatians, and my hope is that in the next 30 minutes, we become enticed, our appetite is whetted. We say, I need to go home and read chapter 3 before Charlie preaches next Sunday, or maybe I'm preaching next Sunday. Over the next few weeks, Charlie and I are going to be bringing the book of Galatians to us. And we are very excited about the message that God is giving us. And I want to just give us an overview today so that we have a context for where the direction of the book of Galatians is going. If you could turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, I've asked Lauren Dresselhaus if she could come and read our text for today. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. Yes, I want you to come. We don't just want to hear you from the background. We want to see if university is changing you or if you're the same Lauren we've always known.
So much pressure.
So much pressure. You see, because she's away at university, she couldn't be our Missions Fest representative again this year. So she nominated Caleb, by the way. But we have to get her back up anyway. So, all right, enough of that. Janet. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15, is where we're going to be in our text later on today, so let's hear it.
We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Thank you very much. The book of Galatians, the wonderful book that gives us an understanding of righteousness. The wonderful letter from Paul that tells us that righteousness comes from Jesus, no other place, and it's our source of great joy to those who believe. As we study Galatians, it will have implications for our life. It will answer questions for how we live, and it will set us free from bondage that Satan tries to throw over us again and again. Too many times, Christians come to Jesus, believe in him, and then are susceptible and fall prey to the lies of Satan. Instead of flourishing in our running the race with Jesus, we stop, we pause, we analyze, we compare, we evaluate our own actions. Instead of the joy of relating to Jesus, we become consumed with keeping up appearances. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this what's expected? Have my actions been acceptable today? Let me think about what I said today. Did I have good thoughts today? Oh, did I have bad thoughts today? Did I lose my temper with my kids? Was I kind today? Should have I listened to that song? Should have I watched that movie? And we change from running the race with Jesus to stopping to internalize and analyze and evaluate, am I good enough? Within every Christian community, we just saw on the screen a whole bunch of Christian communities. Wonderful groups of people that we get to work with in this city. Often each community develops our own understanding of what the expectations are. Our own unwritten list of rules of how we should live. How should we dress? How do you date my daughter? Can I drink and smoke? I knew when I grew up, just as an aside, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. No, my mom didn't teach me that, don't worry. My mother, Irene, she taught me other ones. She sang a song that always, you know, gave me the rules. I knew how to live by this one. Little David, play on your harp. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And then it goes on. There's sinners in hell for shooting dice. Little David, go. So, I knew I wasn't supposed to play dice. But I think we broke that rule in our home. How do I spend my money? How many times does our community meet? And should you be there Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday morning? And from these expectations, from this list of what it means to be acceptable, we understand our status. We pride ourselves on what we're able to achieve. Or we shame ourselves on what we haven't achieved as we compare to our brothers and sisters. We sometimes judge and evaluate others and we praise them or we show our displeasure. Because from our own set of measurements, we have determined the wrongs and rights. And from this, what's acceptable and not. This is the challenge that Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians. Paul is giving us a way to have righteousness that has nothing to do with evaluating ourselves and our actions. Paul is ensuring that this foundation of the Christian faith is that Christ alone is our source of righteousness. I like the way Luke Timothy Johnson titles this section, The Christian Charter of Freedom. And we'll title that for our series, The Charter of Freedom, the Book of Galatians. We can put that on the screen. The book is written to people who live in the province of Galatia. We know from the book of Acts, you might want to read some stories in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas visiting this area, planting churches on the north side of the Mediterranean Sea. We know from what Paul says throughout the book of Galatians that there's some controversy. There's a problem that he sees, and he addresses it in no uncertain tone. He is pretty agitated. He's ticked off, if you want to say. He's upset that the church that he helped to plant has left the good news of Jesus and gone back to a miserable way that is resulting in, as he says, biting and devouring one another. Instead of living in love towards each other, it's, Monica, I don't think that's right. You shouldn't live that way. And is biting and devouring and tearing the church apart. We pick it up in the very beginning. If you have your Bibles open, you might glance at chapter 1, verse 6. Instead of thanking God for the wonderful things happening in Galatia, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Evidently, there's some people who are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And we see two problems as we read the book of Galatians. One, there's a group of people who are perverting the gospel. Jewish Christians who are well-meaning, but they believe that Gentiles who have come to follow Jesus, have come to follow God, need to follow God like we do. We keep the law. We keep Torah. We keep the traditions of the elders. We know what it means to live pleasing to God. We've been doing this for quite a few generations, trying to live pleasing unto the Lord. And these new people who come in and join us need to adhere to our way of living. That's one problem. The second problem, if we were to flip that to chapter 5, you would see Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in your sinful nature. It seems that there's a problem happening in Galatia that Jesus saved me. I'm forgiven no matter what I do. I just keep on living like this. I do what I want because I'm forgiven anyway. And so, obviously, it makes logical human sense that good, stable, upright Jewish people would say, okay, the answer here is, guys, you need to learn how to live like Christians. We've got this time-tested, many generations way of what it means to be pleasing to God. Now, you have come to follow God. Our Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, has appeared. We believe in Him. And now let's all live together according to the law. It makes sense. It's a way to deal. It's a shortcut. How are we going to fix these crazy people that think they can just believe in Jesus and live however they want? We got sin happening everywhere. Got all kinds of problems. But Paul says, no, that's not the gospel. And he has it out in a huge letter called Galatians. And so from Galatians, Paul puts forward his understanding of the gospel, our understanding of the gospel. And he deals with both of these problems at the same time. Yes, it's a problem that people think I'm forgiven, therefore I'll just live however I want. But no, it's not the answer that we put them back under a bondage that is causing you to devour one another by your laws. So Paul starts off this letter knowing that he's in for a fight by defending his credibility. He tells us, I really am called of Jesus. I didn't make this stuff up myself. Don't you remember where I came from? I was Mr. Lawman. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was trained under Gamaliel. I was advancing before all of my class. I was the best lawkeeper there was. And I knew that this message of Jesus was wrong, so much so I went around killing people who believed this message. Acts chapter 7, you find the story of him there overseeing the death of Stephen, the martyr. Acts chapter 9, you see Jesus appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus saying, hey buddy, I'm alive. I'm it. I'm your Messiah. Ah! And Paul did a 180-degree turnaround and said, oh my goodness, I was wrong. And so now he says to the Galatians, chapter 1, don't you remember my history? Do you think I'm making this stuff up? Do you think this makes me a rich man or an easy life or I get the approval of everybody by preaching this stuff? Are you kidding? If I want approval, let me just expound on the law. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I can speak to you about all kinds of wonderful things that you guys will all agree with. Raise the standard high. Live to it, at least on the outward appearance. Put pressure on anybody who's not as good as me. I'll be your hero. If I wanted to, I could. That's chapter 1. But Paul is saying, no, no, no. Jesus gave me his message. Jesus called me to preach something that I'm going to tell to you today. And that message, he goes on to say, has been checked out with the guys in Jerusalem. I went down and saw them. I went down with Barnabas and Titus and saw them. They agreed with me. So just so you know, I'm not on my own. Even the leaders in Jerusalem agree with me. In fact, this message of Jesus and my understanding of where righteousness comes from is so important that I even had to set Peter straight one day. We start off in chapter 2. Paul setting Peter straight. Why? Because Peter, who had had the vision of the sheet let down from heaven, had gone to Cornelius and his Gentile followers, had seen the power of the Holy Spirit come upon them while he was preaching, and they believed before they did anything, before they were baptized, before they confessed their sins. He was just preaching to them. And as they believed, the power of the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Peter himself, even after all of that, Paul says, he fell back into the old ways. Because the Jewish Christians, the Judaizers, were influencing him to the point where he even felt like, I can't sit down and eat with the Gentiles. That's not right. I think their plates touched pork last week. And so he pulled back. In chapter 2, Paul says that he told him off in no uncertain terms because he was wrong. This is the importance of righteousness by Jesus alone. So important that he would even tell off Peter. And then we come to what Lauren read for us from verse 15 onward. The end of chapter 2. I was very helped by the studies of Richard Longnecker as he pointed out how right in these verses, Paul gives a summary of the rest of Galatians. Where we're going with chapters 3, 4, 5 of Galatians is expanding on two arguments that he lays out in verses 15 to 21. Two arguments where Paul says, this is the Christian understanding of righteousness, and anything else is not the gospel. He puts forward two arguments. One, no person is made righteous by rule keeping. You do not find salvation through the law. Number two, he will argue the Christian lifestyle, after you've become a Christian, you are not governed by rule-keeping, but you're governed by Christ Jesus. You're not under law, but you're in Jesus. You get to live his life in a relationship. Now that's good news. These are the two arguments that he puts forward in the verses that we'll look at today as our introduction. Verse 15, chapter 2. Argument number 1. No one is made righteous by rule keeping. Paul starts out making it clear that while he's going to argue this, he knows that the church agrees with him. He knows that the Jewish Christians agree with him. He's not saying anything new among his churches. It's the second point where the fight is. But the first point, he will argue, and chapter 3 will expand on it, but he makes it clear, we who are Jews by birth and not those Gentile sinners. He's even heightened his approach to say to the Jewish Christians, guys, I know you're on the same page. You and I, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. This, there's no doubt. Everyone agrees. Righteousness comes by faith in Jesus. He sounds a bit repetitive here. Justified is used a number of times. Faith in Jesus keeps getting repeated in these two verses. It's difficult to translate into English what he's doing, but what he's trying to emphasize is not only is our faith in Jesus, but our faith is in the faithfulness of Jesus. Our faith is that Jesus alone has fulfilled the legal requirements of obedience to God as a perfect son. Jesus alone has been faithful. He is the first among his brothers. He's the first sheaf among the rest of the crop. He is the risen, the firstborn from among the dead. And he alone has fulfilled the law. So our faith is in Christ Jesus, because our faith is that he alone has been faithful. Our faith is in the faithfulness of Jesus. And Paul says, I know we're in agreement here. All the church in Galatia, Jews and Gentiles, we're on the same page here. Jesus fulfilled the requirements. Jesus was perfect. And our faith for salvation is in him. Righteousness, not of my own. He says the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. This is a passage where Paul says, I consider everything a loss except for knowing Christ. The desire to be found in him. And then he says this in verse 9. He desires to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So in Philippians, he's saying the same thing. I'm interested in this righteousness that's a gift of God, and it comes by my faith, my trust in him. This reminds me very much of what Jennifer prayed out this morning. Where did I write that down, Jennifer? You prayed out something like, I want to be found in Christ, not in this earthly body. That's the desire of Paul's heart here. I want to be found in Christ. But what we're going to unpack in Galatians is that you will be found in Christ in your earthly body. It's okay. He will join himself to you in this broken world. It's okay. He will be one with you and unified with you in this earthly world. Unlike all other religions where we try to escape reality and find some way of escaping into a spiritual place, Jesus came into this broken world. And currently, he is living through us in this broken world. And it's okay. He didn't mind being in a smelly manger that first Christmas. That's his plan, to come into the lowest of situations and to be God with his people. That he would walk with us and talk with us. That he would be restored to fellowship with us in spite of where we're living and in spite of our brokenness. Number 2, verses 17 to 20, Paul lays out his second argument. The Christian lifestyle is not governed by rule keeping. And here is where he has a disagreement with people who have come into the church in Galatia and are beginning to influence. Everyone's on the same page that our faith is in Jesus. But where Paul disagrees is that after you come to follow Christ, you are not now governed by law. You live in Christ. You don't come under rule-keeping, evaluating, introspective, how am I doing today? But you live in the joy of a relationship and a walk with Jesus. This is what the argument's all about. The Jewish Christians believe that these Gentiles need to start following the time-honored way of how we live for God. The law, the traditions, the expectations. But Paul says that's not what it's about. Verse 17. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. You see, his opponents would say, here's the problem with you guys in Galatia. You don't have a code of conduct. You don't have a common agreement of how you're supposed to live to follow God. And that's why you got this problem on your hands. Now, let's write it down. Let's agree. Let's figure it out. What are you supposed to eat, drink, and wear? How are you supposed to act? How do you know when you're doing right and not doing right? Do you see what's happening? You don't need an arm-in-arm walk with Jesus to tell you. You've got it written down. You don't need a relationship with God by your side. You've got it written down. Who needs relationship? And Paul says, so you think that just because a new Christian is doing things they shouldn't, that Jesus is telling them that's how they're supposed to live? No way. That's not the point. Okay. So it makes sense then that we'd have a code of conduct. But he goes on. Verse 18. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawmaker. If after I've come to the end of my rope and I say, I can't please God, I'm never going to be good enough. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What? There's a Savior? I've come to the end of myself. I'm done with living by law. I acknowledge that I fail at living by law, and now I trust Jesus. If after doing that, I throw it all away and rebuild my law once again, it makes no sense. In fact, I become even more of a lawbreaker because the whole intention, he goes on in verse 20, the whole intention of that law was that it would be a temporary service to bring me to Jesus. That it was in place for a temporary means of declaring me unrighteous, of declaring me worthy of death, that I might be unified with Christ Jesus and die with him, so that I can actually have a relationship where I just walk with him. Where I just live unto him. Where I don't have to live according to the rules, but I'm actually living with him. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Back to verse 18. You see, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove I'm a lawbreaker. Because it was through the law that I died to the law so that I might live for God. Verse 20, it was through the law. I'm sorry, 19. It was through the law that I died. It was because of the law that I was put to death for the very purpose of being able to just have a relationship with God again through Jesus. Oh, the wonders of God. the shortcuts we try to take by setting up a way to live where everybody in our little club is nice. But the damage it does, and Paul won't have any of it. It's righteousness by Jesus, relationship with Jesus, and Jesus alone. We fear that if we live this way, the church will go crazy and live in sin. No, actually we don't. We fear that if we live this way, we will shame ourselves and make mistakes ourselves. We fear that we will be disqualified ourselves if we don't have some written list of understanding that's agreed to. But have you ever noticed, it's just my personal observation, that it seems that so many of the ultra-legal, ultra-conservative communities seem to have their fair share of hidden perversion and abuse. Appearances on the outside that everyone looks at, so wonderful, but the reality of what's going on in their heart is a huge mess. Why is that the case? Because of expectations, self-driven ways of living that are not out of a walk with Jesus, but are out of a law that you attain on your own power. Let me read it from Eugene Peterson's translation in The Message. I don't often read this, but I thought he really put it into everyday language well. The things that we've been saying from verses 17 onward, Eugene Peterson says this way, verse 17. Have some of you noticed that we are not yet perfect? No. Great surprise, right? Are you ready to make accusations that since people like me, who go through Jesus in order to get things right with God, aren't perfectly virtuous, that Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin? This accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding that same old barn that I tore down. I would be acting like a charlatan. Verse 19. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping the rules. I tried working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be a God-man. Christ's life showed me and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with Him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or that I have your good opinion. And I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life that you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am not going to go back on that. Paul turns to his accusers in verse 21, and he throws some things right back at them. Look, guys, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, because if righteousness could be gained through law, Christ died for nothing. I won't set aside God's grace. I won't say it was a worthless thing that Jesus did to come to earth and give Himself for me. He loved me. No. If there's some way to get righteous by keeping the rules, Jesus just wasted His time. God Almighty messed up big time. That's how serious this is. If we try to govern our Christian life by rule keeping, Jesus might as well have not come. There is no way to govern your life by rule keeping. A Christian is governed by living in Christ out of that relationship. Now, I hope this makes you hungry for the book of Galatians. We're going to unpack these two arguments in the next number of sermons. For Paul, any bit of mingling faith with law is an undoing of God's covenant with us. It's an undoing of the work of Christ. Any time someone puts on you an external expectation that you must live a certain way or adhere to a certain thing instead of following Christ Jesus, look out. It's not the voice of God. I just got an email this week from someone who said, I read my Bible and I feel condemned. I wrote back and said, that's not your dad talking. The Bible is his love letter. If you read that and you feel accusation and condemnation, it's not your father speaking. This book is good news. And it's out of this understanding of Galatians that we will live as West Coast Christian community in one way or the other way. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another as Jesus accepted you. But here's the catch. If we have a false theology on the basis of which God accepts us, we will accept each other with the same test. This week I talked with someone about forgiveness. And I said, you know, the issue isn't forgiveness. The issue is, you don't understand how Christ accepted you. And so you're holding your brothers and sisters to things that they shouldn't be held to. You think you've been wronged, but you don't understand how Jesus receives you. If your view of God is such that he is always out just to keep tabs on you and evaluate you, then you'll keep tabs on one another just as he accepted you. But if your understanding is that he has made a way to walk with you and talk with you and live with you in spite of this earthly brokenness, then you bear with the failings of the weak and you accept one another as he accepted you. And that's good news. And this foundation matters for how we live with one another. May God give us his wisdom and may God bless us all. Read chapter 3. God bless you.